invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4 with me. And we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12. You'll remember from last time we talked about the first few verses. This is the book of 2 Corinthians is just an amazing and awesome book. One of the messages from this week for Family 2 that will be in 2 Corinthians 4, one of the messages that I'm not going to share here, the book is so rich. There's so much in there, talking about that. We'll talk about a little bit some of these other aspects of this chapter 4 next week as well. But you remember the first six verses, we talked about the most valuable treasure. The most valuable treasure. A continuation from chapter 3, the therefore is there. Because we are being transformed, because God is at work, because the veil is taken away, therefore we do not lose heart. And that's what the therefore. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Note that in your mind. We'll come back to that verse and that thought. From last week, Paul goes on, we minister with a clear conscience. He makes another veil reference, as he also did in chapter 3, even if our gospel is veiled. That's a fascinating verse. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. And you remember that the veil is a reference to the veil that Moses would wear when he went into the presence of God and to get the Ten Commandments specifically. And then when God would meet with him, he would put the veil over his face to hide the glory of the Lord. In this passage, Paul makes a connection that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, and the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. You can't overstate the importance of crying out to the Lord in evangelism. We can't overstate it. Lori and I were just talking about that this week again. You can never argue anyone into the kingdom of God. You can never argue someone into being saved. You can't be compelling enough. You can't be bright enough, wise enough, interesting enough. There is nothing compelling from this side that is going to make a person born again. Nothing. Now, we do share the message, right? And it's the message that has, as Paul tells us in other places, the very power of God. And Peter said the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in us. So we share the gospel. But remember that as we do, to be praying for God to work. I think about how futile it would be for the whole church of God to mobilize. I would be kind of happy about it. But if the whole church of God had mobilized, we would get out there, we would just share all over the place, and the message was out there. But we forgot to include God in our efforts. Right? We didn't pray. We didn't ask God to work. We didn't seek the Lord. We just went out and did our thing. How futile. Not a person would become born again, would they? Because it has to be the Spirit of God that works. And you can see how important it is. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, they're blinded, and the God of this world is actively working, the devil and his angels are actively working to keep people in darkness. That, my friends, is the definition of evil. That there is a glorious gospel where people can be saved from their sins and kept from hell and eternally secure in Christ, and there is someone that hates that. That's the definition of evil. The devil's sole desire is to see the souls of people ruined, and that they would spend eternity in hell. That fires me up. I hope it fires you up. We have a very real enemy, and so let's work hard. Let's work hard at it. But he makes another veil reference. He says it's God that brings the light out of darkness. Don't you love that? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. And this is a testimony, but he's also talking about how God does it. To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people I've heard their testimony and they said, it's like the lights came on. The lights just came on. And that's what he's talking about here, that the glorious the glorious picture of Christ in the gospel took root in a person's heart and the lights came on. God showed that light in their heart and they're born again. God has shown in our hearts the knowledge of Jesus Christ, a very personal appeal. But as we continue through this, then remember with me verse 7, because this is sort of where this kind of links chapters 3 and 4 together, and then it really helps us understand what's going on in chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The gospel, as we talked about last week, we'll talk about the jars of clay this week more, but the gospel, as we talked about, is the treasure. That is the treasure. And really, it's not just the gospel, is it? The treasure is that God has redeemed us, really, that he has worked in our lives to help us understand the gospel and so that we can be right with him. And that is the most valuable thing. Jesus said it this way: what would a person get if he got the whole world, everything, right? Now think about that picture, right? You had it all, but lost his soul. And what would you give for your soul in exchange for your soul, right? You see, being right with God is the most valuable of all things. There's nothing that you could trade it for, nothing that would even come close in comparison. And to me, this is just something beautiful for us, church, to meditate on. The world is full of pleasures, joys, fun, whatever. Salves for your guilty conscience. Distractions. Wow, we live in a distracted world, don't we? So I fill my time. Give me something to do, right? Whatever. Turn on the TV. Fill me with drugs, alcohol, internet, whatever, right? All this stuff. The world has all this. And then the world has the lures of money, stuff, career, prominence, importance, all those kind of things. Does any of that matter? You see, when you compare being right with God, it is so valuable that all of the rest of that stuff is completely, utterly worthless. It's junk. Because hear this today, just as Jesus said, if we got everything in this world that we wanted, everything, one, you'd still never be happy. That's the little bit of a lie that's never told, right? You'd still never satisfy you. But if you got it, and you liked it, and you were famous, and everybody knew you, and you were the big man, the big woman, you're still going to die. Well, everyone would remember me. Who cares? You're dead. Right? Who cares? You don't care anymore. Right? You don't care. You're dead. You see, being right with God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is this beautiful treasure. Because instead of this temporary, hollow, useless pursuit, it is what lasts forever. It lasts forever. You're right with God, and then we can't even really humanly understand what it's going to be like in heaven, how amazing it's going to be to be in the very presence of our Creator, right with Him, pure and holy, with Him forever. And then that's something that lasts, you see. That's where you can root your hope, because that's where your hope is. And that's where the gospel is so beautiful. The treasure that we have is so amazing. And it should thrill our hearts as we go forward today in the chapter. Don't lose that point, that we have this treasure. And it is a treasure, amen? It is a treasure. It is something to be valued above all things. The most valuable of treasures. The most important issue for any person. The very one thing that you need and the very one thing that the world cannot deliver. The very thing that you need. The very thing that the world cannot deliver. God has entrusted us with this treasure, as we'll see over the next couple of weeks. In spite of our human weakness, the jars of clay, we are ministers of His glorious treasure. And as He says, in clay pots. So read along with me the rest of this chapter. We're going to think about, well, come on, I hope I'm still hooked up to the Wi-Fi. We've had a few glitches today. I'm not advancing, Nate. Can you push the right arrow on the keyboard and see if it works? All right, we'll just go with that. I think the Wi-Fi is disconnected. All right, we're going to test the old peepers out. Let's see if this will work. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. Let's pray. Excuse me. Oh Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to think about how the glorious treasure of the gospel, or being right with you, connects to our daily experience. Wow, this is a beautiful thing. Your word is not just some hollow book or just these empty precepts, but it is vibrant and alive and rich for our daily lives. And I pray that this would be a fruitful study for us, that you just continue to work in us and help us as we unpack 2 Corinthians, and that ultimately we would grow to be more like Christ, and that you would be greatly glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we have this human element. I'm not going to be able to see it on mine either. That's a bummer. We have the human element. Boy, what's this thing? I got to crack this one open. What is it? You guys got one of those? Oh, we're going to have to crack that baby open. That's why I keep that there. You know why? My son says I'm cynical. I say, it's reality. Things are going to let you down, and you have your backup Bible. The human element, we are made of dirt. In verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And we're going to be coming back to that one over and over. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're made out of dirt. That's the way that Genesis describes it. That God comes along and he makes Adam out of the dirt. And so you could say we're made out of red clay, if you will, in the Hebrew context. We're made out of dirt. If you're a gardener, if you've ever been to like swap meets or things, you've seen those sort of clay jars, and they used to use those to store things, all kinds of utility for them. Today we might use them clay pot, and you know what they're like. If you're a kid and you're around your parents' clay pots, you better not touch them, because just the slightest thing, they fall a little bit. What happens to them? They shatter. They're very fragile. And that's the way that we are being described in this chapter. We are made out of dirt. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? From the dust you came, to the dust you shall return. We're made out of dirt. Next slide. Reminder from creation. Go ahead and hit it again. The Lord God formed the man out of dust, and from the ground he breathed the nostrils of life, and the man became a living creature. And God said this after they sinned, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. This is how God made us. We are made of dust. A couple more slides there, a couple more clicks, Rob. Get a couple up on for, or Dwight. Should be Psalm 103 coming up. All righty. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. So it's pretty pervasive. Another one. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust, and the second man is from heaven. And so it's just, Bible is just over and over telling us that we are made out of dust. We're made from the dust. That's it for now. And you could say it this way, and this is kind of how it's framed up in this chapter. And if you have your copy of the scriptures open, this won't be on the screen. You can follow along in chapter 4. Life is hard. Life is hard. You're made out of dust. You're fragile. Life can be difficult. Notice the words that he uses. In verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. Wow, what a statement. Verse 17 also mentions affliction. Verse 8, we're perplexed. Verse 9, we're persecuted. Verse 9, again, we're struck down. Think about the imagery that conjures up. Struck down, knocked down, hit down. always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus, verse 10. And in case you missed that, verse 11, always being given over to death. Right? And it's just a very descriptive chapter of how hard life can be. Verse 12, death is at work in us. Verse 16, our outer self is wasting away. Pause for a second. Back up. Look at those descriptors in that chapter and think about this morning. Here I come in to the American church. You guys are Americans. And I'm going to encourage you today. Are you ready for it? Persecuted, afflicted, struck down, caring about the body of death of Christ. You're always being put to death. Man, that'll get you fired up on a Sunday morning, won't it? Life is hard. Life can be very difficult for these jars of clay. For the most part, we are very fragile. If you think of your life, it's easy. We get, you know, our culture tries to frame what life is, what's going on in life, and they say, you're depressed. Okay, let's put it in a book. We'll call it the Diagnostic Manual for Psychology. Let's find out what the diagnosis is. Have you ever been depressed? I want you all to guess here. This wasn't on the notes, but we're going to do this. This is fun. Raise your hand if you think you've ever been clinically depressed. You should all have your hand up. If you read the Diagnostic Manual, every person in here has had the symptoms of clinical depression. Every one of you. Everyone. Life can be hard. You get down. People die. People get sick. Things don't go your way. It happens. We try to figure it out as humans. And what we're saying is, we're made of dust. Right? It's hard. It can be very difficult. We're fragile, easily wounded, easily broken. And think about this. This is the Apostle Paul's personal testimony. This is the very life that he had. Perplexed, perplexed. I don't know what's going on. Afflicted, persecuted, struck down, carrying about the body of the death of Christ. And my outer self is wasting away. The older you get, the more you feel that. Amen? Your outer self is wasting away. It happens. You can't do what you always did, can you? Right? You can't. It happens. You're not as strong. You're not as able. Well, there's hope for us. There's hope for the jars of clay. Because the scriptures never leave us with the hardships of life and tell us to deal with it. It's never the full answer. Hey, you're struck down. Too bad. And in many ways, that's the way the world treats it. If you'll just get the stuff, if you'll just chase this, if you'll just do this, now, what is it now? If the government was just different, if we just had a better government, life would make sense, it'd be fine, right? Where in the world, what kind of a fairy tale world are people living in? Has a government ever helped anybody? Right? Oh, well, 8 years, we'll switch governments, it'll be fine. No. Well, 8 years after that, we'll switch it again, it'll be fine again. Never has. There's hope for us. It's not the hope as the world gives. This morning, what I want us to think through, and hopefully in a helpful way, is what, and I don't believe, I know this term isn't certainly new with me. I have no idea where I got it from, where I heard it first. But what we're calling this morning a biblical sufferology. If you have an ology, it comes from the Greek word logos, and it means to talk about that, soteriology, talking about salvation, talking about suffering. How are we going to diagnose life as a jar of clay, and what does the Bible have to say about it? Go ahead and click forward. Oh, I had bullet points up there. Good. Okay, one more. Get to the spiritual element. Okay. God has a design for his servants, and many times that design is for his servants to suffer. I want you to think about this. That list that we just looked at, the Apostle Paul, one of the most faithful men ever, was living that life. Was it because God said, oh, man, I got to tell you guys, angels, I got to tell you something. I have really blown it with Paul. I am sorry. I was asleep. It's been a rough week. And Paul has a terrible life. I blew that one. No. See, God was still God, still enthroned in heaven, still in control of every single aspect of this world and this life, 100% in control. And yet, here's Paul suffering. Here he is down here as a jar of clay, perplexed, struck down, caring about the death of Christ, under the sovereign control of God. Now, there are reasons that we suffer. Go ahead and give us another one. The first one that we have is found in John 15. We suffer because we live here. That's part of why we suffer. It's just a result of living in a sin-cursed world. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Give us another one. Same message. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. That's good news. In the world you will have tribulation. Can we take that part out? Right? Don't you want to some days? I do. Right? But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, part of the reason that we suffer is because this isn't heaven. It's just not heaven. And we don't belong here. We just don't. This is not our home. We are aliens. We are strangers. We are sojourners. If you fit lock and step into this world and everything is fine and hunky-dory, you've got a problem. Because for Christians, they will hate you. Why? They hated Jesus. We can expect it. We can expect suffering and persecution and all of those kinds of things. We're in this world. That's the reason people hated Paul. He was preaching the gospel. People didn't want to hear the gospel, and people hated God, so they hated Paul. And that's good news today for us. That's really good news for us. Because what it does is it changes our perspective. Instead of saying, boy, I just wish everybody liked me. If I could just get everybody to like me, life would make sense. We say, hey, not everyone likes me. In fact, some of them hate me. Hey, praise God. Right? They don't like me because I love Jesus. Right? They hate Jesus. Of course they're not going to like me. You know, you're not going to get somebody lockstep following Satan and you're following Jesus and then they just love you. Right? There are things about you that they're going to hate. You might not even speak a word and they would hate you. Because your life is pure and holy and godly, and it shines on them brightly to show them their own sin that they don't want to deal with. So the world is going to hate you. Next one. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. So it's a common experience, suffering. Persecution from the Jews. Revelations 2:10, next one. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. How would you like to get that message? Huh? Be faithful. I got good news for you. You're going to die. Wow. Right? That's serious. We ain't ever had that message, right? That personal message, you're about to die. Be faithful. It's serious. But Christ says, be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. And Jesus was telling them, there is something greater going on. There is something better than your current situation. There is something to root your hope and your faith in. Serious. Wow. Go ahead, next one. 2 Corinthians 1, you'll remember this passage. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's serious. All right, we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. If that verse doesn't fit into your biblical sufferology, you've come up short. Right? Because he's telling us, as we suffer here, there's always something that God is doing. Always. Life isn't always going to go our way. It's not heaven. But more than that, and more rich than that, God is at work. And sometimes things in this life hurt. But what is God doing? Often what God is doing is He is growing your faith. That was to make us. How do you like that from Paul? That was to make us rely on God who raises the dead. And actually to stop relying on ourselves. I can identify with Paul on this one. If I was turned loose, I would rely on myself all day long. Let's just get it done. Let's get to work. Let's move on. Come on, let's go, go, go. I can do it. Right? I can see Paul being like that, can't you? I mean, the dude was out. You can't plant 17 churches and not be a go-getter, right? He was going, 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 going. And here's what God does in the middle of Paul's ministry. Paul, slow down. Paul, stop. Stop relying on yourself. Rely on me. Paul, I need to get your attention. I'm going to make it feel like you have the sentence of death so that you will have to rely on me. All right? That's what God is doing sometimes. So why we suffer? Serious suffering. Peter, there's a lot in 1 Peter on suffering. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Whoa. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in His footsteps. And Peter is telling the church there, the scattered church, that you've been called to suffering. You've been called to suffer for Christ. A few more there. Go ahead and click that next one up. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Think about that. I'll come back to that. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. What Peter is telling us there is, suffering well is not normal. Suffering well is not normal. It's not natural. No one else does it. People muddle through, people get through, people ignore it, people get medicated with drugs, alcohol, prescription drugs, whatever. But suffering well is not normal. And when you suffer, and you're suffering for Christ, and someone that's not a believer sees your life, they're likely to ask you how in the world, what's going on? How are you doing that? Because that's not my experience. I fall to pieces. And he's saying, you better be ready and focus on the answer that you're going to give them, because they will ask. How do you have such hope? Right? How do you have such hope? This is a mess. It's a disaster. How do you have hope? And then you'll be able to give them. So suffering is very often an evangelistic opportunity. God's will for us to suffer. Not three. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. That's what it feels like, isn't it? What in the world is going on? What did Paul say? I am perplexed. I don't know what's going on here. Why do I have to suffer like this? Why would God allow this? So don't be surprised, but trust God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. While doing good. It's an opportunity for faith. So this is telling us how to suffer. Now, back to this chapter. This is probably bullet-pointed. Back to chapter 4 here. The effects of the gospel on a life. So I'm going to back up. We are afflicted, persecuted, perplexed, struck down, caring about the body of death, always being given over to death, death at work in us, wasting away. Then the end of those sentences are these here. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Not crushed. That doesn't sound that great, does it? we're about crushed, but not crushed. But it's gospel hope, though. The gospel has an effect on your life. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now think about that. If you just take one of those out of context, it's not that great. But think about what Paul is saying there. Life is hard for the jars of clay. It's hard. We have this experience. Difficult. Difficulties come into our lives. Sometimes incredibly difficult things. Just the the sickness or loss of a loved one, ourselves facing death, loss of employment, whatever, any kind of thing like that can happen, your own health. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Life can be very difficult. But at the same time, we live life full of gospel hope. We're full of gospel hope. You know, we're not crushed. We're not driven to utter despair. We're not forsaken. God said He'll never leave us or forsake us. We're not destroyed because we have hope. Many times, as we've worked with people in some pretty dark times, it's odd. One of the things I try to train our other counselors is when you're counseling someone, if someone's, I'll say it my way, no one else would say this, if someone's problem seems stupid to you, remember that it's important to them, right? What are you talking about? Because, you know, you get in the nitty-gritty of counseling and you got like six cases that are just insane. And then you get someone whose toenail broke, you know, and you're like, really? You're wasting my time here. Why are you here? You see? Think about it this way. If they came for counseling, it's important to them. Okay, so our problems are all different, and they come out at different places and at different levels and all of those kind of things. But many times when we're in those relationships with people, counseling them through these things, I've noticed that a change in mindset or a change in attitude dramatically affects the way that the person is facing the trial. It does. Does the trial go away 100% of the time? Sometimes it gets worse. Sometimes it gets worse. Why? That was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Okay? Sometimes it gets worse. But the person, just like us, we, when the mind changes to see the trial, to see God in the trial, to see it differently, to see God at work, to look for ways that God is using it, all of a sudden, the outcome changes. Yeah, I'm persecuted, but I'm not struck down. I'm not defeated. I'm not forsaken. God's at work. Changes you. You change your mind. You change your attitude. You start to look for God in these trials, and it changes how you face it, how it affects you. Understand a few things. I'm not sure how these are going to come up. Go ahead and pop next one up and give me a couple of them. Let's see how much we got. One more. We'll risk it. All right, there we go. Let's do that. How to change your mindset. First of all, understand that God is growing you in verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. One of the things we need to change our mindset is to say this: God is growing me. You know, we've said this many times, but none of us would choose the path to growth to be hard, to be suffering. None of us would. We're not stupid, right? I mean, who wants to hurt, right? But we have to remember that when it does get hard, when we start to feel life as a jar of clay, as we start to feel how fragile life is, when it hurts, remember, okay, God's at work. I feel like I'm caring about the death of Christ right now. Why? Because He wants to show His life in me. He's growing me. God is at work, and He's changing me, and I don't know why we're thick-headed or whatever, but that is one of the main ways that God grows us, through hardship. He makes us grow. Verse 11, we who live are always being given over to death so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And think about that. And so now the life of Jesus is shown in your mortal flesh. God is growing you as you suffer, and then God is showing Christ to other people as you suffer. That's what manifested means, being shown, being put on display, put out there for everyone to see. The life of Christ, showing God's work in your life. And then, so think about that. Would you trade peace and comfort / no suffering, right? That's what it means. But then no one would get to see God's work in your life. How about someone you love? You are going to suffer, but as a result, someone you love is going to see Jesus in you. Would you trade that? I might. That's terrible, right? Change your mind. I don't want to suffer, but as I suffer, I know God is showing Jesus to someone. And maybe someone I don't even know, but maybe someone that I love. And we've had that in counseling many times where someone has come to know Christ through another person's suffering. I mean, I remember I asked one person, would you trade your child's salvation for the trial that you went through? Because their child got saved through that trial. And it was a lady. She said, no, I wouldn't trade that. It just helps you put it in perspective. Okay, this is what God is doing. He's going to save someone through my hardship. He's showing Jesus. 16, okay. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Eternal mindset. Trusting that God has a superior plan for your day. Every day, day by day, God is renewing your outer self. God is making you rely on Him. God is at work, and every day He's giving you the grace you need for the day. He's relying, He's renewing you. He's renewing you every day. Change your mindset to that. This is that idea that we are not defeated. We feel like we're defeated some days, but we're not. Because we do not lose heart because God is renewing us every single day. He's at work. Verse 12, kind of out of order though. Death is at work in us, but life in you. And this is Paul's testimony to the Corinthians then, to take it and make it a little more personal even. He's saying to them, I'm suffering. And this is crazy, by the way, because what's really happening there throughout this book is people are accusing him of not being legitimate, and there's false teachers that are wanting to run him down and run him out of town and take over the church and all these kind of things. And they're saying Paul is useless. And Paul is saying, the things that you're accusing me of, that I have to suffer, that I'm being hurt, that I'm not that great, all those things, that is for you. Isn't that something? The reason that Paul was suffering was for them. Death is at work in us, life in you. And Christ, Paul is saying, I am your servant. I'm going to suffer because my suffering benefits you personally. And so he was a willing servant. 15. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase the thanksgiving and the glory of God. Our suffering brings glory to God, and helps other people. Change your mindset. We've been talking about how it helps other people a lot, but God gets glory. Like I said earlier, it's just not natural as human beings to suffer well. And when someone asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, it's a great opportunity to just put the grace of God on display and just say, look, let me tell you about how I got through this. It was by the grace of God. It's because of what God has done and what God is doing for me. The glory of God might be on display. Next. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. A shift in mindset then, as you suffer, from this temporary life to what is eternal. Isn't he talking about rewards there? This light momentary affliction, so that's what you could have an easy life here, right? But instead you have affliction. For an eternal weight of glory. Again, I would just ask that question to us this morning. Would you trade an eternal weight of glory for an easy life here now? Be careful how you answer that. I'd like an easy life, wouldn't you? Have all the stuff I wanted, get everything everybody else has? Foolish. This light, momentary affliction. All the stuff that we've read about Paul, would you call that light and momentary? And I wouldn't. And that's, he says, in comparison, think about this, as hard as life can be in these jars of clay, as difficult as it is, and all of the descriptors that we're using, afflicted, persecuted, all those things, it's light, it's momentary. Wow. In comparison to an eternal weight of glory that is coming. This helps us set our hope on something that is better, different, and more secure. We feel like in this world, this is, you know, when we're witnessing to people a lot, I get the sense of this a lot. We feel like in this world that this world is everything. And we got to get this world sorted out. And we got to get our experiences. Christians struggle with it. Well, I hate to miss out on an experience. I heard a story in Bible college where they're studying, some kids were in Bible college and they were studying the eschatology. And so One of the young guys, they said, well, I hope Jesus comes back. And the other one said, well, I hope he doesn't come back for another month. I'm getting married in 2 weeks. Right? And in this kid's mind, that's the most horrible thing he'd ever heard. If Jesus would come back before he was married. Right? Silly, isn't it? That's setting our hope on something that doesn't last, that doesn't fulfill, that doesn't satisfy this temporal life and all the stuff of this life. Right? Oh, give me the money. Give me the prestige. Give me the position. Give me the relationships. Give me the experiences. Give me the cars. Give me the whatever. And nope, an eternal weight of glory is waiting for you. It's okay to suffer. It's okay to be without. It's okay to live here the way that God has for us, whatever God has for us, because there is waiting for us an eternal weight of glory. Awesome. Set your mind on something eternal rather than the here and now. And even at the very least, it stops you thinking about how miserable you've got it, right? Woe is me, I can't believe how bad it is. Well, of course you're going to be wrecked. Next one. The issue of faith grows your faith. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Again, it makes us live by faith. Because we have to physically, practically look to things that are unseen. Think about that. Isn't that a silly statement? Paul's doing that on purpose. We look to things that you can't see. Right? How do you do that? You set your mind on something that is by faith. Things that are eternal. Things that are not here, not that I cannot grab, that I cannot grasp, that I can't hold on to. You don't set all your hope on this life. You know that God has something greater that He's doing and something better for you. And He has that contrast and comparison, doesn't He, in there? Things that are seen, things that are not seen. Living, that'd be the law versus faith. Things that are seen are transient. They don't last. They're going away. The things that are unseen are eternal. There's the things you can grasp, that you can put your hands on. We live in this physical world, I say, grab a hold of things unseen. Right? You have to do that by faith. You have to do that by faith. A life of faith. The attitude gives you hope. Click forward one. Hopefully two will come up. Oh, wait a minute. What's that one? Oh, yeah, that one's the same thought. Go ahead. Okay, yep. Put down, back up. Awesome. The attitude then gives you hope, gospel hope. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Change your view on suffering. Right now, it's a pretty easy time for our family. It's a fairly easy time for me. I'm kind of a wimp, but right now, it's not too bad. We've had some suffering in the last few years. It's been pretty difficult from various reasons. Right now, it's not too bad. But we can all identify, can't we? Life is hard as jars of clay. Change your attitude. Change your view. Change the way that you think about suffering. Start to look with faith-filled eyes. Think about what God is doing. Don't let the suffering knock you down, keep you down. And it's not just an issue of your will, is it? Well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to look at it differently. It's talking about resting in Christ, knowing that He is good, knowing that He has a good purpose for you, and that the future for you is only good, 100% good for the Christian. The therefore is there because of chapter 3, because of what God has done, because of the grace of God, because of the freedom that we have in Christ. We lose hope. We do not lose hope because God is at work. Throw a few up. Let's see what I did. Yep. Chapter 3. What had glory is no glory. We have such a hope. Notice that, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's just a hope-filled chapter. One more. And we all with unveiled face. Don't you love that one? Beholding the glory of the Lord, or being transformed in the same glory. How? Through suffering, through persecution. Gospel hope comes sometimes that way. And so we don't lose heart, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, we do not lose heart. So in closing, go ahead and pull whatever's up there. Well, there'll be a few of them. In closing, make an exchange. Exchange what is temporary or temporary relief for what is eternal. And how do you do that? You do that by faith, by trusting in Christ. Never forget that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith it is impossible to please God. For anyone who would come to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Whenever you have to suffer, and whenever you suffer well, you're given an opportunity to please God by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. If life always went your way, there would be no reason to live by faith. You just got everything you wanted, everything worked out just fine. You'd never have to trust God. And in fact, you would probably trust yourself. That's what Paul said his problem was. So exchange what is temporary for what is eternal. And he's telling us to exchange living by the law versus living by open honesty, commenting on the Judaizers. And notice what he says in verse 3. I don't have it up there, do I? In verse 3, he says, oh, it's verse 2, I'm sorry. Oop. Go ahead and click him back up there, Rob. One more. Notice this kind of interesting wording here. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. He's saying that the Judaizers were driven to carnality. Paul suffered, and it drove him to Christ. Isn't that interesting? It drove him to Christ instead of where the Judaizers had went in their life. Trials have not driven us to that. And then one more exchange. Live life in the flesh for the life of faith. Or lived by the grace of God. And we're going to end up with Psalm 103 again, hopefully. Oh, where's that one coming from? Oh, yeah, one more. All right. One more. Life in the flesh for the life of faith. Your biblical sufferology has to include faith, doesn't it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Remind yourself when you suffer. Make that exchange. Remind yourself, well, what has God done for me in the past? What has God done? How has God worked in the past? How have I seen God show up? What kind of relief has God given me in the past? Don't forget all of His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Wow. I would write that down. If you're suffering today, go back to that verse and remember all of God's benefits, all the promises that He's made you. Now, one of the things we studied at family camp this week is God has made a lot of promises to us. He has to keep them. He has to. It's His nature. He can't lie. He has to keep every promise that He's made. He heals you. He redeems you. He forgives your sins. So make those kind of exchanges and suffer well. I would love to sit up here and tell us that you won't have to suffer. In fact, if I was being honest, I wouldn't care as much about your suffering as I would my own. That's mean, but it's true. I hate to suffer. I hate to suffer. I would love to tell you you never have to suffer again. I would love to think that I never have to suffer again. That's a fairy tale. It's just not true. Life is difficult for the jars of clay. You're going to have to suffer. So you might as well suffer well. You might as well. No one is immune from the effects of this fallen world. No one is immune from the effects of other sinful people doing sinful things. Things go wrong and go bad. The world is broken. We have not landed in heaven yet. Suffer well. See God in it. Let God work in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your suffering. Let God work. Let Him change you. Let Him do what He wants to in those times. And it really will be a rich experience for you as you grow in this. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank You once again for Your word and how beautiful it is to see the personal testimony of someone who has lived before us that did suffer well. I don't know about everyone else here, but I feel like I cannot measure up to that. That Paul's example is too high. God, give us grace and help us as we seek to suffer well. We want you to be glorified. We want to grow. We want to see your work. We want to show others Christ. And we know that very often all of those things happen through suffering. Life is hard for us. You know that because you lived here. You inhabited a jar of clay. You know exactly what it's like more than we do. And so, God, please help us to understand these things. Give us grace in these times to see your work, to see you, even to see your face in these times. God, to draw near to you and to cling to you because we suffer. Can't be overstated. It can be very hard. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. And glorify yourself in us, as certainly the chapter also teaches, that others would see your greatness as we follow you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.